Daniel chapter 10. I am so thankful for the Lord and how much of an answer He is, the answer to all our problems. You know, just over the last couple of weeks, I've just seen illustration after illustration how what a great thing it is that we can go to the Lord for help. I told you guys last week about our little incident of legal trouble that Pastor Brett and Pastor Matt found ourselves in. And as we were standing in the courtroom there in Prineville, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to pick up the tape from last week. But yes, your pastor's a criminal. And and we were there, and we were the last ones of the day. So we watched all these different people go through. But what was amazing is this judge there in Prineville, I was kind of impressed because, he would take real time to think through how he could help each one of those people. One lady, this was her third DUI charge, and we were watching her just go through. And man, your heart breaks when you see these people who are just hurting. And the judge said, he sat there thinking, he said, what is it that you need in your life to change this? And me and Matt and the other guys were all like, but we decided not to do that because, well, but you know what was amazing? The judge said, he says, I'm not going to be religious, but you know, Jesus Christ. And he totally went into this thing with the lady about Jesus and how Peter, the rock and all this stuff. And I was like, that's what she needs, And I was really impressed by that. But this poor lady, there was kind of this glassy look on her face, as he was, and I was impressed that the judge really wanted to help her, and he had the right thing, really. But what a sad deal as we watched those people. Almost more sadder still. I was in the gym the other day, trying to get in a little better shape. I was, hit the treadmill, And so there I am. Everybody else around me is, but not me. I'm like, so there I am on the treadmill. And, I at the gym, I kind of like just mind my own business, and get it done, and stuff. So I'm just there kind of doing it. And when I started out, there was a couple guys just there, and we were all, they got off. And then these two ladies got on. And, my wife tells me about this. She said, Brett, these ladies at the gym, they're always talking about these funny things. And I'm just like, yeah, whatever, And I don't know anything about that. But now I do. These two ladies got on the treadmill, and she's over here, and they just start yakking. And I was just, I could not believe what I was hearing. It was just this long conversation about, well, she's wearing this and she's doing that, and I can't believe it. She had ruffles in the front, and the ruffles in the front, and it ties in the front. And the ladies, what? Wait, stop. It ties in the front? I'm like, yes, it ties in the front! But actually, oh man. And I was a little irritated, but then they started talking about just life stuff, and that's when I had to get off the treadmill, because man, they were talking about stuff that was just personal and painful. I was just praying, Lord, bring some other lady to come talk to these girls. Because they so much needed the Lord. And it was kind of a tragic deal. And so I went over to the elliptical and went. But the thing is, the problem is there's so many people with trouble and so many people that are hurting, and they turn to so many different places for help and direction. But really, this world, what it offers is pretty pathetic. Only the Lord solves our problems. And when we go to the Lord, when we're troubled, when we're going through hard times, man, that's where the help really is found. I came across this kind of funny. It's kind of a joke about this guy who calls into the psychiatric hotline toll free. And when he got it, it said, welcome to the psychiatric hotline. If you are obsessive compulsive, repeatedly press 1. If you are codependent, ask someone else to press 2. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, and 5. If you're suffering from paranoia, we know who you are and what you want. Stay on the line until we trace the call. If you're schizophrenic, listen carefully and a little voice will tell you which number to press. If you're bipolar, it doesn't matter which number you press, no one will answer. And if you're depressed, push any button you wish, it won't make any difference anyhow. Thank you for your call. And really, that's where the world leaves you. It's funny, we laugh at that, but sadly, there are people who really are depressed, who really are diagnosed with some tag that is some behavior or dysfunction. But the Lord is the answer. He's got the answer for all of us. And he doesn't tell us to go push any number. He just says, ask of me whatever you will. Man, the Lord is there listening, ready, open hands, open mind, open heart to just take in those who are hurting. Now, here's what's interesting. Daniel, our character we've been studying. Man, he's a pillar of the Old Testament. Daniel is one of the most impressive guys in all the Bible, honestly, as you read about his life. But now, Daniel finds himself in a real, real slump. He's really, really bummed out. Now, the thing that's so cool about Daniel is you don't see him bummed out for himself. But you see Daniel in the blues because he had been given other prophecies concerning the nation Israel and his people. Even last week, we saw in Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. 70 weeks determined upon thy people. And yeah, there was hope coming. But before all the hope would come, we read on Wednesday night that this world leader would come with a false peace treaty and would sign it with the Jews. And then he would oppress the Jews. And he would seek to wipe out the Jews. That's kind of a pattern in history. All the way back during the pharaohs there in Egypt, they were oppressed for centuries, the Jews have been. And here's Daniel hearing more trouble for the Jews. Then this world leader would commit what is called the abomination of desolation. We studied that on Wednesday night as well. Daniel hearing all these prophecies, man, this brings him to a new low. So what does he do? Well, this is where we can follow Daniel's model for us. Normally, I take a single text from our upcoming Wednesday study and look at it. But I've got a little bit of a method here that I want to do, and that is I'd like to cover chapter 10. It's a short chapter, but I'd like to, if you'd allow me, to cover this chapter because there's a nuance in this chapter that we need to catch. And it's something I want us to see here on a Sunday morning. So if you'll allow me, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 10 as he finds himself in the blues, but not for himself, but for his people. What does Daniel do? Watch him, learn from him. Let's go. Verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long. He understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So now what's going on here? Verse 1 tells us that Daniel was about to get a vision and direction, and he was going to understand what was going on. The visions that he'd been given, he started to understand, man, there's trouble coming. Now here's the question. Do you got a sense in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, that there's trouble coming for America? Man, I sure do. I don't know if you're following the news. And honestly, sometimes I have to confess I follow the news a little too closely. I love Bible prophecy. I love seeing how the puzzle pieces fit together with what's going on in current events. It's profound. You don't even have to look that hard. Man, just even last week, watching Russia's posture and what they're doing, biblically proportioned what they're doing. Watching Iran and the Middle East and China and all these things and our economy and all this stuff, it just kind of contributes perfectly to exactly what the Bible said would happen in the last days. So while that's exciting, at the same time, if you have a heart for the people that live in this country, you find yourself a little bit mourning too. Feeling like, oh man, there's so many people lost. Like those ladies in the gym. Like the people that were in that courtroom, and I was just feeling, oh Lord. But also as a nation, morally, we decline faster and faster. Legislation gets passed, seems like daily or even maybe weekly, where you know, it just proves we're moving away from godliness and going our own way. And your heart breaks for a nation. The question that I have to ask myself is, what do I do about that? See, because Daniel understands, as our verse tells us, verse 1, that there's trouble coming. He understands that. So what it says in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Well, was he just sitting around bummed out mourning? Well, no. Actually, we're going to find in this chapter, he's taking action. He's not just mourning like being bummed out. He's mourning in the biblical sense in a godly way. How does he do that? Well, in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So what's he doing? Well, it's what we call a partial fast. He wasn't doing a whole fast where he was just abstaining from all food, but he was abstaining from the pleasant bread. No donuts, you know, no trips to the donut den or Athey Creek first service. By the way, you middle service people, you miss all the good donuts and coffee. So it's your fault for sitting back there in the library. You got to come to the early service. But anyway, that's another thing. So Daniel, he eats no pleasant bread, doesn't drink any wine, probably just eating bread and water. Why? Well, the idea of fasting, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, but the thing is, you can do a full fast or a partial fast. Daniel here says, I'm not going to focus on food. I'm not even going to focus on my body, making myself, you know, attractive or whatever. He says, I'm not even going to anoint myself with oil, which was a biblical way of freshening up. He says, I'm not even going to do that. Why? Because he's going to focus on tuning into the Lord. You see, this idea of eating no pleasant bread, it's not that he just didn't eat. He was actually seeking the Lord. We're going to see later on that the Lord heard the prayers that Daniel was praying during this 3-week period. Now, question, how many days are in the 3 weeks? 21, right. Everybody's afraid. Is this a trick question? You Bible guys, 21, well, actually a biblical week. Well, no, it's 21 days. You're right. You get an A. But here's the thing, 21 days. I want you to know that because that's coming up. There's an important thing we need to see. So what does Daniel do? For 21 days, he sets himself aside from the food and all that fancy stuff and just has bread and water, focuses on the Lord, and he's going to make requests to the Lord. And the Lord's going to show up powerfully. Here's the thing. We look at our nation, and in Christians, we talk about this, and we look at what's going on. And then I look at us and what we do with prayer. Daniel's pressing in prayer. Now, there's some strong opinions that I've shared over the years about prayer. Like, you guys hear me talk about praying for meals. Something we do see in the Bible. Very little, but it's there. But oftentimes, one of the biggest goofs we make as Christians is thinking that, well, I prayed for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, so I've prayed. That's my prayer life. But that's just really not what the Lord's talking about when it comes to prayer. Sure, it's great to be thankful when you have your food. Eat it with thanksgiving and say, thank you, Lord, for this food. And if you want to pray that the Lord bless the food, great. But do we realize that that's not really the whole thing? In fact, that's a very tiny, tiny fraction. See, this idea of prayer, you might be saying, Brett, this is a Sunday, and this is sermon number 3 in the past couple months about prayer. But see, here's the cool part. We go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it just so happens that Daniel is this radical man of prayer. He prays all the time, 3 times a day. We know that just normally. But he also takes these chunks of weeks and prays and seeks the Lord. So as we go through this book, we're being forced as a church to say, Lord, are we really engaging in the kind of prayer you would call us to do? As Daniel was living in Babylon in those days, even as we live in America in this day, and the similarities are pretty profound, should we learn from Daniel? And as I've mentioned in a few weeks earlier, have you allowed these lessons that we've learned from Daniel to affect your life? Is your prayer life different than it was last week? Because, see, last week we talked about Daniel's beautiful prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Several weeks before that, we talked about the persistent prayer of Daniel where he prayed 3 times a day. Have you changed? See, and the cool thing is, I know there's several people, I know quite a few of you have made some adjustments. You are doing some things different, and it's great. I had a lady come up to me last service, and she was just overjoyed. Why? Because her husband's starting to pray with her every morning. And she was thinking, oh, it's great. And she's glad about that. I had another guy come up to me last week and said, man, I've started praying with my wife in the morning time before I leave, and it's changed our whole relationship. And people might think, oh, how could that change a relationship? It just does. It's what the Lord does when a couple prays together. Man, it's just a radical thing. So we've been talking about this. Now, we're getting on the level where it's a little bit, okay, Brett, a little tedious. We're going through prayer stuff again. Yeah, but may the Lord give us ears to hear as we see this old guy, Daniel, at about 86 years old now. What's he doing? Sitting in a rocking chair on his Babylonian porch? Going, well, the world's really going down the tubes. Is that Daniel? No. Daniel is there. See, here's where it gets a little bit embarrassing for us. We see, you know, the world going down. We see stuff happening around us. Even in Portland, there's all kinds of sin and people doing stuff. And we just shake our heads and we go, oh man, the world's really going down. Look at all the trouble and morality. Boy, all. And Lord, bless our food. Nourish it to our bodies. Do you see the problem here? We got a problem. So our food is blessed, but people are literally going to hell, and they're being wrecked, and their lives are being hurt. And you know, it's like this. When we drive around Portland, did you know in Portland there are more strip clubs per capita than any other city in America? At least that's what I hear. That's what I've read. Per capita in Portland, Oregon. Congratulations. That's where we live. But if you live in Tualatin, you know. Because see, it's painful. You know, all my buddies are from Southern Oregon or around Portland. You're trying to explain, I live in Tualatin. Okay, now you guys, you got to take the Tualatin Sherwood exit. Well, which exit is that? Okay, well, it's got a Kmart and a Fred Meyer. Don't know what you're talking about. Oh, okay. There's new construction going on over there. Sweetbriar Inn leveled new. No, I don't know. Jiggles. Oh yeah. I know where that big huge sign, Jiggles. And you're like, yeah, that's where I live. Now, honestly, when you drive by Jiggles in Tualatin, what goes on in your mind, your heart? Well, hopefully it's a bit of a sadness, because you know what? It's a constant reminder of where our society is at, what we're into. Now, we can shake our heads and say, what a terrible place. Look at that place there, Jiggles and Twald. What an embarrassment to our city. And you can do that. Or you could start, we could start praying and just say, Lord, would you close the doors of that place? Not in a mean-spirited way. I mean, that's not the heart to say, close the doors, make them go down. No, it's, Lord, would you close the doors, because lives are being wrecked. Even though the girls that work in there may not even know it, their lives are being hurt and they're lost. They need you, Lord. And so would you just come alongside of those girls? And Lord, for the guys that go in there that are all addicted to fornication, the Bible calls sexual immorality fornication. Man, they're addicted, they're hooked, and they go in there and they've got a problem. And Lord, would you just free them from that? Would you save their souls? I mean, wouldn't that be radical if all of the Eighth Creekers, every time you drove by Jiggles, you started praying that the Lord would just close the doors? Well, Brett, I don't know if that'll really happen. See, that's the problem. We don't believe in prayer as a church, generally speaking. It's like the church, the little small town church, it was a dry town. You know, remember that they used to call them dry towns when they didn't have alcohol and there was no taverns? Well, this dry town suddenly got this tavern going up in their town here in the United States. True story. So this church started praying against it as they were building the tavern. And the church was, oh Lord, they even had separate meetings just to pray against the tavern. And so they prayed. And just as the tavern just got finished, they were getting ready to open the next day, it just so happened that a lightning bolt struck the place and burned it to the ground. Now this is the funny part. The owner of the place had heard that the church was praying against it. And so he filed charges against the church. But what's even more painful is when they tried to file the charge, the church said, we're not guilty. We didn't do anything. See, if they were honest, they would have said, we're guilty. We prayed and the Lord, and you know, it's our fault. They should have owned up. But sadly, we don't believe in prayer. We think, oh, well, that was, what a coincidence. No, man, I think it'd be good for us to pray for people, not just there, but at work, when you see people talking about stuff they shouldn't be talking about, instead of going, oh man, what a bunch of losers. No. Love on them and just say, Lord, would you help just clean their minds and help them to think of things that are good and turn to you. You see, people, they need the Lord. And that's what's going on here. Daniel's not just going, oh boy, a bunch of Babylonian losers. And boy, the Jews, they all deserve what they got. I'm here praying, but everybody else is off partying. That's not Daniel. Daniel's mourning and fasting, and he's actively engaging in the Lord. Man, that's what we need to do. It's a good challenge for us. So let's read on. So he's not going to eat any pleasant bread. He's doing this for 21 days, for 3 weeks. So what happens? Well, it says in verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, which is just the Hebrew name for the Tigris River. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms as feet like in color to be polished brass. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Question. Who did Daniel see here? Now, see, the thing is, many of you guys know what to say because this rings a bell. This description of this guy, well, who is he? Well, it says here, he lifts up his eyes, sees a man clothed in linen. Linen speaks of righteousness in the Bible. And whose loins were girded with fine gold. Gold speaks of deity in the Bible. His body was like the barrel. Okay, Brett, is this you? Well, wait a minute. No, wait. The barrel is not like a wooden barrel, you know, big round thing. It's actually just a beautiful gem. You know, there was the description here is beauty, gold and linen and this beautiful substance. His face like lightning, his eyes like lamps of fire. So you're starting to see an imagery here that is not unfamiliar to the Bible student. Because there are three main descriptions that are like this in the Bible. Here, also Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 1. In the book of Revelation, we know exactly who it is because the Bible says directly, it's none other than Jesus Christ. And then we get the description in Ezekiel chapter 1 and now here in Daniel chapter 10. These are descriptions of Jesus. Now, in the book of Revelation, it's a little easier because Jesus had already come, lived on the earth, died on the cross for the sins of the world, rose again from the dead. And so after the book of, Revelation, it's easy to say, okay, Jesus, there's an appearance of Christ in his glory. That's easy. But in the Old Testament, an appearance of Jesus, he hadn't even been born in Bethlehem yet. Well, this is what theologians call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ or a Christophany. Daniel, the first thing he sees is Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the answer for everybody anyway. They need to see Jesus and who he is. See, here we see somewhat of a glorified Jesus. Do you know when you go to heaven and stand before the Lord someday that you're going to see Jesus in all of his glory? But you'll see him as the King of Kings. You'll see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Bible says. But you'll also see him as the Lamb that had been slain. Man, it's going to be profound. When we get to heaven and actually see who Jesus really is, it's going to be sobering, humbling, but it's also going to be healing. We're not going to see eyes looking at us with disgust. See, we see these eyes here described. It says eyes that are like lamps of fire. Lamps of fire. Now, in some of the other passages, it talks about he has eyes of fire. Now, it depends on who you are, but I believe the eyes will come from either those who rejected Jesus Christ and didn't want to follow him, and those eyes of fire will burn. But for those who believe in the work of Jesus Christ, those who accepted Jesus Christ, those eyes are eyes of warmth. They're lamps of fire. That's how Daniel sees them. Warmth. That's, you know, I love it when Jesus saw Peter after Peter denied him three times. Lord, he said, I never knew the man and I never saw him. Blankety blank blank. Peter cursed the Lord and did all this stuff. And then what happened? Jesus passed by Peter and he looked at him. Do you think it was eyes of disgust? Peter, loser. Was that what it was? Or was it, Peter, I love you. And we know later on, Jesus would give Peter a chance to say, I love you three times. See, Jesus, he's going to have eyes of warmth for the believer. That's what Daniel sees. He sees an appearance, a snapshot, if you would, of Jesus, the pre-incarnate vision here that he gives Daniel. That's great stuff. And that's where the answer for all the world lies, in Jesus Christ. The one who died, rose again, lives today. That's what Daniel sees here. Well, he goes on now in verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. This kind of cracks me up. Daniel seeing this great vision of Christ, and all the other guys, they don't see it, but they feel a quaking, and they're like, ah, we're going to get out of here, pure, and they take off. Now here's the thing. This is not unusual in the Bible as well. Do you remember what happened to Paul the Apostle as he was riding on the road to Damascus? There he was on his high horse riding there, and he was getting ready to persecute the church there in Damascus. And so he's on his way, and all of a sudden, poof, big, huge, bright light. Paul falls off or is knocked off by the Lord, his horse. As he's on the ground, the light shining, suddenly a voice speaks. And only Paul could hear the voice. But what does he hear? The voice was the same here as Jesus Christ. And he says, Paul, actually Saul was his name at the time. Saul, why do you persecute me? And this, the answer always kind of cracks me up. Paul kind of looks up and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Like, I think I got a hint, bright light, big booming voice, little hint there, it's God, specifically Jesus Christ. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord? And I'm the one you're persecuting." Man, that's sobering. When you start messing with brothers and sisters and saying things and doing stuff against them, do you know you're technically persecuting and going against Christ? Paul had to learn that hard lesson. He got knocked off his high horse. His eyes were blinded. But the men that were with him didn't hear the voice, didn't see the vision, but they felt something was going on. So it was Daniel alone. Now, there is a lesson for that, by the way, and that is this. Simply, some things that the Lord wants to reveal to you, show you, allow you to go through, it's just for you. Just for you. Other people will be in the same exact situation you're in, going through the same day, through the same things, and yet the Lord will say, there's something in this for you specifically, and everybody else won't feel it, but you will. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Maybe you were in the same church service somebody else was, and you're just there listening, and suddenly the Lord just, by His Word, just says something, and you're just like, oh, man. And so you go home, and you start talking to your wife, or your husband, or your kids, you're like, man, did you hear that? They're like, what? You know, the whole thing about this and that and this and that. Didn't hear one thing about that. I don't know what you're talking about. In fact, I found the sermon was rather tedious today. And you're like, what? Why is that? Because sometimes the Lord has a specific word for you. Maybe not just in church, but maybe it's in a situation at work or something you're going through. And sometimes it's just for you. That the reason I'm telling you that, it'll save you some embarrassment. Because there's been times where the Lord's shown me things personally, and man, I just want to tell everybody. And as a pastor, one of the hazards is I'm telling a bunch of people. So I'm like, man, this is what the Lord's showing me, blah, blah, blah. And I'm going on and on, and you guys are looking at me like, what? What are you talking about? And I get that from time to time. Now you're a gracious audience, and most of the time you're like, oh yeah, praise the Lord. But at the same time, I know what you're thinking. I see the glassy look from time, like, what are you talking about? And sometimes I think it's just for me. Maybe the Lord's saying, Brett, no, that's the... And so I have to kind of pull up and like I am right now. But anyway, so Daniel was alone. I alone, it says, saw the vision. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Listen, when you stand before Christ, anything that you think is comely or beautiful or good about you, what happens? Your comeliness is turned into corruption. The best thing we have to offer, man, when we sit and stand and worship before God, we really see ourselves for who we are. By the way, that's one of the great benefits of worship. Here's Daniel standing before Jesus. He falls down on his face and he realizes any good thing, any comeliness that he possesses is just corruption. That's why Sunday nights for me are so important, because as I come to worship the Lord, either if you're at a home group or here on Sunday nights when we worship, man, after an hour, hour and a half of just worshiping the Lord, you know, you kind of realize I'm not so big stuff after all. And I really am a huge sinner just like everyone else. And we all are reminded of that as you just sit before the Lord. It's not that you're masochistic and saying, I'm just a huge sinner and a loser. No, you're comparing yourself to the right one, Jesus. See, as we compare ourselves to one another, we think, hey, you know, I'm doing pretty good when I look at all the other athe creakers. But then you sit before the Lord and you go, oh, no, not even close. Not even close. Daniel gets this overwhelming realization of his corruption, and he retained no strength, man. Verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. Man, whenever anybody ends up in front of God's presence, that's usually how they end up, on their face, on the ground, in a coma. We see that in the Bible all the time. One of my favorite examples there is in the book of Exodus, where the leaders of Israel start moving up Mount Sinai with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and all these guys that are going up. The leaders of Israel start going up, and all of a sudden, and it thunders, the mountain starts thundering, and it says there, and I don't know what this means, but it says, and they saw the God of Israel. Now we know that no man can see God and live. But somehow they saw some part of God or something. Remember when Moses saw just the after effect, the afterglow of God? Maybe it was something like that. But these guys, it says, as soon as they saw the Lord, they fell flat on their face. And there's no other description except for the floor. they started talking about the floor. And the floor was of, and they talked about, you know, lemon fresh. And it was all, you know, whatever they did, they started explaining the floor. Why? Because when they saw God, they're just, poof. When you and I get to heaven, don't be surprised when we see the Lord. We won't go, oh, hey, there's the Lord. And hey, whoa, look it over there. And well, no, you'll be, wow, there's Jesus. Flat on your face. And you will not move. I guarantee it. You just read the book of Revelation and all the people standing before the throne, they're just falling down saying, oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. None of us will stand. Our knees will be knocking. We'll be shaking. That's just what's going to come down, honestly. Well, that's what happens to Daniel. He falls down as a dead man, really. But one of the things I love about the Lord is he doesn't want us just to stay there, down, weakened, feeling like a corrupted person. And so what does the Lord do? He's going to send now to Daniel an angel. Now, some people might think this is the hand of the Lord that's going to touch Daniel, but I'll show you why I don't believe it is the hand of the Lord. I believe now we're shifting gears. We see this appearance of Christ in Daniel's vision. Daniel falls down. He's speechless. And now check out the hand that comes and touches him. It says there in verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." I don't believe this is Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. I don't believe, first of all, that this is Jesus just because he's sent. And this is one who's sent to give Daniel a message. And wait till you see what happened to this one who was sent. Some real problems came along his way, and he was troubled. We'll see that. So we kind of have to understand this is not Jesus here, but this is probably an angel. I believe it's possibly the angel Gabriel. We'll see, as we saw in chapter 9. But check it out. So he says, "I've been sent." And at the end of verse 11, "And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." So he goes down from he's flat on his face, then he goes to all fours. And then he finally stands up. But while he's standing up, he says, "Yeah, my knees were knocking. It was quite a deal." So he's standing. What happens? Verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So these 3 weeks were spent, Daniel was speaking words to the Lord. He was praying to the Lord. And this angel comes and says, "Daniel, from the very first day you were praying, we heard. And from that very first day I was sent." Now here's where the question gets in this chapter to me quite interesting. Why did it take this angel 21 days to show up? Why did Daniel have to go through 21 days of eating only bread and water, no donuts, and no cleaning himself up? Why did Daniel have to go through this? Was God just wanting to see Daniel go through some suffering, pain, brutality? See, that's a lot of things people think about God, but that's not the Lord we serve. Why then would God allow Daniel to seek the Lord? I've got a few ideas that I'll throw out to you because we see it elsewhere in the Bible. I wonder if one reason, if you're jotting down notes, maybe you could even put these three things down. First of all, it's possible that the Lord delays his answers to your prayers or delays, you know, meeting you. Sometimes it's possible, first of all, because he just wants to spend time with you. Have you ever thought of that? That the Lord's just saying, man, I want to just hang out with you. In fact, the Bible even says Jesus is spoken of there in the book of Revelation chapter 3. And sadly, we use this verse to non-believers, but it actually was to the church, where he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open up the door, I will come in and enter in and he with me, and we'll sup together there." That's the idea. I love that painting. Have you seen that painting? It's famous. It's in all the bookstores, little kids' mirrors and little trinkets. They always have the picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking. Have you seen that picture? It's a famous picture. Well, when the artist first painted that picture, it's kind of an interesting deal. He unveiled it there in London and showed the picture, and there's Jesus knocking, and the door's there and everything, and everybody's like, wow, it's a beautiful picture. But then one of the people, the critics, said, hey, it's a great picture, but you forgot to put the doorknob on the door. There's no doorknob on the door. No, what house has no doorknob? And the artist said, I did that intentionally because the doorknob to let Jesus in is on the inside. And I thought, you know, that's great. That's perfect. Because that's the way it is. He's standing at the door and knock. He's not going to barge his way in. But he wants to do what? Sup with you. He wants to commune with you and dine with you. And I think sometimes the Lord will allow us to go through hard times and even things where we're worried or upset or tweaked out even, like Daniel, so that we'll just spend some time seeking him. Because frankly, we have it so comfy here in America. We don't have a need to go with the Lord. Oftentimes, we've got it all going on. We're fairly independent. So we just kind of say, okay, Lord, thanks. See you next time I have a trouble or a problem. Now, if you're living in a country where problems happen every day, then you seek the Lord every day. Daniel, he's there for 21 days. And why was this angel? Well, you might say, maybe because the Lord wanted to spend time with Daniel. Well, I don't think that's what happened here, though. Well, what about a second option? Not only the Lord wanting to spend time with them, but maybe the Lord wants us to think through what we're praying about. I wonder if sometimes the Lord delays his answer because he wants us to have our hearts changed. What do you mean? Well, it's kind of like this. You know, remember when you're in high school and you're dating that girl or that guy? Oh, Lord, if it be your will, which it better be, please let this be the one, Lord. And you pray and you pray and the Lord just not answering. Why? Well, it only takes a few weeks or months where you realize your prayer is going to change. Oh, Lord, thank you for not letting that be the person. You see, things change as you get to know what's going on. And pretty soon you're like, thank you, Lord. I've got a few thankful prayers right now to the Lord for prayers that he did not answer for me. And sometimes the Lord delays his answer just to let our hearts go through the change that's necessary that he's doing in our lives. Don't just be bummed out if the Lord doesn't seem to be answering your prayer. Because maybe he's wanting to spend time with you. Maybe he's wanting to have your heart changed before the answer comes down. Or maybe it's the third option, which is what did happen here in Daniel chapter 10. What's that? Demons. Huh? Yeah, demons. What do you mean? Well, let's read. Check it out. It says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. What? This angel now, it seems to get off track. You're like, what's going on here? This angel saying, okay, Daniel, I was going to come to you, but something held me up. What was it? The prince of Persia? Now, the problem is the word prince there, when you look it up in the original languages, it can imply a leader or a great powerful being, but it can also very and most commonly be used in a spiritual powerful sense. For example, demons and angels and stuff like that. Most scholars agree that this is not some king of Persia. Why? Well, it's the context. We know this angel was coming to speak to Daniel. But contextually here, we see this angel was withstood for how long? For 21 days. That's a long time. So this isn't just your average king of Persia, Ahmadinejad there in Iran. By the way, Persia, that's modern day Iran. So what's the deal? Was this king hold up this angel? No, it's a demon or a ruler of that region of the world. Now here's where it gets interesting. In fact, most of your systematic theology books will talk about demonology and studying of demons. And one of the things they'll note from this passage that it's likely, it's possible that there are demons that are in charge of certain areas of the world. That's an interesting notion here that we see in Daniel, that the prince of Persia, by the way, I believe that demon is alive and well today. Man, if you see what's going on over there with Mahmud Ahmadinejad, who's waiting for the 12th Imam and the whole Muslim movement that's there in Iran, it's radical what's going on there. Very spiritual. And Mahmud Ahmadinejad doesn't pull any punches. He tells everybody what's going on spiritually, and it's dark. It's a dark thing. So the prince of Persia, that could be the very same one we're seeing. I'm not saying Mahmud Ahmadinejad is the guy. I'm just saying there is demons in certain parts of the world. Brett, come on. You believe all that heebie-jeebie stuff? Hey, the Bible talks about it. And it's full in the scriptures all about the powers of darkness. Would you keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. We need to be reminded, you can't talk about demons and stuff like that without going to Ephesians chapter 6. This is sort of the pinnacle in the Bible of the description of what's going on here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right in that neck of the woods. But there in Ephesians chapter 6, we have this description of how we're to put on the armor of God. Why? Well, it tells us right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. There it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, that's why we're to take on the armor of God. Because, see, there's these demonic influences, powers, spiritual powers, it talks about rulers even. And it seems likely in the Bible that there's rulers over different things. Now here's the thing. The opposite is true as well. That is, it seems that there's angels that are given certain responsibilities of certain areas as well. Jesus implied in Matthew's gospel that it's possible, just from what Jesus said, that we have a guardian angel like you saw in the cartoons, you know, or It's a Wonderful Life, which I think that's probably my guardian angel, that guy that was in that movie. But the thing is, it seems that Jesus implied that everybody has a guardian angel. Now, when you get to heaven, you might have a few things to talk to him about. But at the same time, even in the church, it seems that there might be angels over churches. So you got possible geographic nations covered by angels or demons. There's perhaps churches that there's angels assigned to. How do you know that, Brett? Well, there's a few implications. First of all, the Bible talks about how we, when we worship, we should be careful about our offensive behavior, because we don't want to offend the angels that are in the church. You mean there's angels in the church? Here at Athey Creek? I believe so. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Hebrews tells us that we might entertain angels unaware. So it would seem that maybe there's times where people are angels. The person sitting next to you could be an angel. I doubt it very much. Because you guys don't look like angels. But no, this idea of the spiritual world, it's real, and it's what the Bible teaches. Now here's the amazing thing. I was talking to Kate Stoddard about this just the other day in the office. You know, she's kind of into science, and she knows all the terms that I don't. But it's pretty interesting when you start thinking about the things that we don't know. Even, you know, Einstein and all of the dimensions that he suggested that we don't even know about yet. And then you think about the light that our eyes are able to take in and how our eyes work and how narrow the spectrum is of the light that we can actually see. And we discern color and distance and stuff like that with our eyes. But when you look at the spectrum of light and the different things that we don't see, it's actually fairly, well, some would say it's infinite, that those spectrums go off infinitely. And we just have this narrow little width of space that we see with our eyes. Could that be what happened when that great prophet declared there in the Old Testament, "Lord, open his eyes," and the servant of the prophet opened his eyes, and the Lord opened his eyes, and what did he see? Not only the armies of the world that they all saw, but then his eyes were opened up and he saw an angelic army that was around them. Could it be that we just don't see what's going on? I have a hunch. When we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at how much was going on that we didn't know anything about. You see, the point is, Daniel hears from this angel saying, "Man, I was on my way, sent from the very day that you called and started praying, and on my way, the prince of Persia stopped me. And there was a battle going on. There was a spiritual battle going on." Do you realize that when you're praying, there's a chance that there's a big battle going on somewhere? And that's one more reason why it's good to just persevere in prayer and to not give up. "Brett, I've been praying for 3 weeks about this thing, and Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, and the Lord showed up." Oh, but I could tell you story after story of people who prayed for 20 years and just kept pressing in. Only 30, 40 years later, their prayers were answered. I remember as a little kid for years praying for one of my next-door neighbors who was a non-believer. And as I prayed and prayed and prayed, eventually I kind of stopped praying. Because you know what? The guy was actually kind of the last guy in the world I eventually thought would ever accept the Lord. But I prayed for him for years, but then stopped. And that was 35 years ago. Well, a couple of years ago, he was on his deathbed in the hospital. And as he was just getting ready to die, he prayed the Lord's Prayer and accepted Christ. He's going to be in heaven. That's an amazing thing. And you know, the Lord just said, "See, And I was like, oh Lord, I should have just kept praying, you know, cause even though it took 35 years for my little prayers as a little kid to be answered, man, I can say, Lord, absolutely answer that prayer. And he was the last guy in the world. I chalked him off, but the Lord didn't. How many things are going on in your life that just a little time in prayer and intercession, like Daniel, where the Lord wants to do something, but there's a battle going on? What would have happened if Daniel stopped praying at 18 days and said, you know what, I just really want a donut? What would have happened? Would the angel have ever showed up? Would the message have ever been given? What message? Well, see, Daniel chapter 11 and chapter 12 are going to be the message that the angel gives to him. Powerful chapters that we'll look at, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. But let's continue on. We see here Daniel, the prayer is answered. The angel comes and meets him only after a big battle. And who ended up whooping on this? Prince of Persia? It was actually Michael, the military angel. And so I believe this message is going to come through probably Gabriel. We'll see that as we continue studying through on Wednesday night. But verse 14 continues, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb." Probably a good thing to do, not to say anything. When the angel's talking, it's time to listen. So, verse 16, "And behold, like one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips." Now, before Daniel opens his mouth, what happens? Someone touches his lips. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6, there, verse 7, where Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips," and touched his lips with a coal, cauterizing the filth of his mouth. That's kind of what was going on there. In the same way, the lips of Daniel's touched. Then he opens his mouth, verse 16, "and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." And I love that about the Lord. He doesn't just leave us down when we're in trouble or hearing amazing things. The Lord touches and blesses, and constantly he's kind of picking Daniel back up. That's what the Lord does. But then it says, verse 19, "He said, O man, greatly beloved." By the way, that word "greatly beloved," it's used twice in the Bible. It's talking about how Daniel had this place in heaven in God's heart that was profound. The Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament, the Greek word there is keratao. And it's the same word, keratao, that's used in the second place in the Bible, speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was greatly beloved. And those are the two times in the Bible that term's used, Daniel and Mary. So these guys have kind of a place that's sort of marked pretty great. So verse 19, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, or why I come? He said, And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Now we're going to get into this a little more on Wednesday and how this applies. You know, the prince of Greece, the prince of Persia, these demonic forces. This angel, who is possibly Gabriel, if you use it contextually back in chapter 9, Gabriel did show up and speak to Daniel, so it's possible this is the same angel. But there's still battles to be fought. And when he's done revealing this vision to Daniel, he's going to go back to the prince of Persia and do some more battle. So there's still battles going on. Now, one thing I need to end with and just remind you is the battle belongs to the Lord. What's so great about being a Christian today is to know that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And that is, that battle is done. But Brett, I don't feel like the battle's done. I'm still fighting battles and I feel like there's demonic things. Oh, it's true. There are things going on, but the devil is a defeated foe. He just doesn't realize it yet. He's going down. It's like when Hitler finally surrendered the battles kept going for more than a year. And somewhere in there he took his own life or committed suicide. But all that's to say, the history is interesting when you watch World War II and how it all kind of kept going. The point is that's what Satan's doing. He's on borrowed time. He's still messing with people. But the good news is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to freak out. We don't have to be frustrated. We can just trust and lean on him, as did Daniel. For Daniel was strengthened by the Lord. Even though he was bummed out, even though he was going through these really hard times, he ends up with this chapter saying, I was strengthened, I was picked back up, and the Lord blessed. And that's what I would pray for you guys. When we see the world and we go to our knees in prayer, like Daniel, maybe even fasting and praying, the Lord will answer those prayers. And if we press in and persevere through, man, the Lord will come and do battle and fight for you. And you'll walk away strengthened, as did Daniel. Now, when we read this Daniel chapter 11, it's an amazing account. History is going to unfold. In fact, it's future for Daniel. But from our perspective, most of Daniel chapter 11 has already been perfectly fulfilled. And we're going to see that as the nations went and the Grecian Empire and then the Seleucids and the Ptolemies and how they battled out. We're going to see that. We're even going to read about a prophecy concerning Elizabeth Taylor. You know, she was Cleopatra there, Elizabeth Taylor, Richard Burton. There's a thing about the princess there that's going to be talked about, Cleopatra. We'll see that on Wednesday night, Lord willing. But we end with this. Would you take, as we get ready to close up the book of Daniel, I mean, we're getting there. Let's take this and realize, man, Daniel's got this fervent heart to pray. In times of trouble, when morality was down, when the nation was messed up, Daniel got busy. He wasn't in his rocking chair on the porch in Babylon saying, well, I'm just an old washed up prophet. No, he was going for it, pressing in, seeking the Lord, praying often. And may that be a good reminder for us to press in that same way. And boy, as I mentioned earlier, how much of your life has changed in these chapters of Daniel? Have you changed your prayer life? Has it grown? Man, I just encourage you, don't miss it. I would love it if Athey Creek truly became just a passionate praying church. When we drive by places like Jiggles, when we see people on the street hurting, when our family members are messing up, when our jobs are a mess and the people there that work there aren't happy, that we just be people who press in like Daniel did. And that's what the Lord would have us to hear, I think, from Daniel, is to be people of prayer. So, may we have ears to hear what the Lord would say, and we'll pick up chapter 11 on Wednesday night. Let's pray together.